Now you will find the text this morning in Romans 10 and the verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now these are wonderful words, and they refer to what it means to be a Christian. Very famous words, and I want to draw attention to the balance which is given to us here in this very famous statement. There is a balance here. There is faith in the heart, and there is also a profession of faith with the mouth. So the soul is involved in the first instance, and that is where the seat of faith is found. Those who are Christians, they are first of all Christians because of what they believe in their own heart and in their own soul. There is something that they believe, and that is what is referred to here. They believe in their heart that God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But at the same time, there is something else. There is something with the outward confession of the mouth. The mouth also makes a profession. It makes a statement, because the mouth puts into words what is already in the heart. Obviously, we cannot read people's hearts. Only God can read hearts. So the way in which we know what is in the heart is when it is expressed by the mouth. There is no way that even the most spiritual people can know what is in your heart unless you put it into words with your mouth. And that's what I mean now by the wonderful balance which is in these words. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we're here talking about salvation. We're talking about what it means to be a saved sinner, a man or a woman or a young person who is right with God and ready for glory. And I say again, there is this wonderful balance. There is something true of the Christian which is there in secret. Nobody can actually see it, because the heart is something we cannot read. Only God, I say, can read the heart. But the heart of a true Christian believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is, in addition to that, something further. There is this exercise of speech. And it's here to be found in verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now both of these are important. I'm not pretending that they're both equally important. One is more important than the other, certainly. But both of these are important. This is biblical religion. This is the gospel that God has given to us. And these are the elements that enter into salvation. First of all, something in the heart, and then secondly, something confessed and professed by the lips. Now, I think this is a relevant passage of scripture for us to be looking at on an occasion like this, when we are thinking of the communion. And at times of communion, it is, of course, understandably relevant to speak about matters of how we may enter into a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has got to be a relevant theme. It is something that faces every one of us. It is a matter which is of the uttermost importance, not only for this life, but much more for the life to come. Here is the way to be right with God. Here is the way to have salvation in all its fullness. Here is the way to be well prepared to serve God now in this present world. And here is the way to be right when God summons you and me out of the world and to face our great and solemn judgment, where Jesus Christ will pronounce upon us eternal life, or, God forbid, eternal death. And these two things, I say, are in balance, marvelously balanced. You see it in both these verses. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then an explanation, verse 10, for, or because, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let me open up this text just a little this morning, and I do so under these headings. First of all, in matters of salvation, the heart is involved. Salvation is a matter, first of all, of the heart. Second, I want to show that in matters of salvation, the mouth has its own part to play, as the Apostle tells us here. And third, I want to point out that we must not alter the nature of the gospel. We must not try to change this ordinance of God. This is the way God has appointed matters to be. And it is not for you or me or churches or traditions of any kind to alter true biblical religion. It is this which constitutes the will of God for his people in this world, that these two things should be in their lives. So first of all, I say, the text before us shows us clearly that the heart is involved and engaged in salvation. Now the question may be asked, is it possible to profess Christ and yet not to be a genuine Christian? Is it possible for a person to profess to be a Christian and yet not to be a Christian? Is it possible for a person to say, I have come to salvation, when they have not come to salvation? Is that a possibility? Well, of course it is a possibility, and we have examples of it in the Bible, and many examples of it in ordinary life. A terrible example would be Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord with a kiss. For some years he professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other disciples were shocked to discover that he was in fact no believer at all, but a traitor. And our Lord had to tell them on more than one occasion, I have chosen you, he said in John chapter 6, and one of you is a devil. By that he meant Judas Iscariot, because this was a man professing to be a Christian who was no Christian. He was a purely outward Christian, not an inward one. He was what we call a gospel hypocrite. He made a pretense of being something that he was not. A play actor, very convincing one. But the disciples didn't know, nor could they be expected to know. It was no blame on the disciples that they didn't know that Judas was a hypocrite. Only God can read our hearts. And the only way in which you and I can read men's hearts is indirectly, when we interpret what they say and how they live. Now, another case of this kind of hypocrisy is found in a stony ground hearer. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, there was such a person as a stony ground hearer. The seed fell in stony ground and immediately it sprang up and received the word with joy immediately. Made a great noise and fuss about now becoming religious and becoming a Christian. But when persecution or tribulation arose, quickly they fell away. Because, said Christ, they had no root. Now that means that they had plenty to say in their mouth, but they had nothing of a saving nature in their heart. Their religion was simply a thing in their imagination. Now this is what James refers to in his second chapter of his little epistle when he talks about being saved by works. Therefore he says, we conclude that it is by works that a man is saved, not by faith only. Many people have found that a difficult verse to interpret in the light of what the Apostle Paul says concerning justification by faith alone. But what James means is this, that mere professions of faith without a true change of character are not salvation. They are mere pretense. So to conclude my point here, it is this. Of course, it is possible to make a profession of being a Christian and to be no Christian at all, because never converted, because no saving alteration, no new birth has occurred, no change of character has taken place. And sadly, there are thousands in this country, and thousands upon thousands, no doubt, all over the world, who sadly are mere nominal Christians. They can say plenty, but they have no saving change in their heart. But now, that is not to deny that a person who professes salvation may also, of course, have this change of heart. You see, it is the heart which is the most important thing of all. If the heart is changed, then it means that person believes secretly in their soul the things concerning Jesus Christ. A regenerate person who is born again turns from all sin unto Christ, casts off all confidence in themselves, and looks alone to Jesus Christ for salvation. And what is it they believe? Well, we're told here, verse 9, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, I believe what is meant there is something like this. A person who believes in Christ believes that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, and the proof of all of that is that when he had died, God raised him again from the dead. And that raising from the dead is the proof to us and to all the universe that Jesus Christ was indeed all he claimed to be. And that supreme miracle of resurrection is the evidence that God accepted his offering on the cross on our behalf as the payment for our sins, and he is alive forevermore. Now, to believe that is to believe what brings salvation. If you and I believe that Jesus is indeed what he claimed to be, the Lord of glory and the Savior of the world, then we are saved. And that is what's being said here. It is what we have in our heart that is of most important. We believe that Jesus' work is finished. Where is he now? At the right hand of God. What has he done? Saved his people from their sins. What will he do? Openly acknowledge and acquit us of the day of judgment and make us perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Now, to believe that in the heart is to be saved. It is to be a Christian indeed. And it is to have eternal life. Now, this change comes about in a person's life when you have a sense of need. Nobody comes to faith in Christ until they have a sense of need. If we feel that the world can give us all we want, and you can buy in the high street if you have money, everything to make you perfectly happy, then you will have no need for Christ. Our sense of need for Christ is what drives us to him. We realize there are things that we can get from no one else, but only from him. We realize that he has done things for the world that no one else has done, and which our governments cannot do, and which church people cannot do, no minister can do. Christ is unique, special, absolutely different from all others, in that he alone is the incarnate Son of God. Now, that brings us to trust in his finished work, and to see that he is able to give us glory and honor and immortality when we come to the judgment seat. So now, to believe that in our heart is of the supreme importance. And we see this in time after time in the cases we read about in the New Testament as well as the Old. Take the case, for instance, of the Ethiopian chancellor. That's why I read that passage. Philip the evangelist had gone to speak to him. He'd shown him the meaning of words in Isaiah 53. He'd said that these words concern Christ. And then this Ethiopian chancellor, he believed it. He was a black man from Ethiopia. He believed these words. And he turned to Philip and he said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "You may, if you believe with all your heart." And he said, "I do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he believed in his heart, you see. So he was baptized, and we're told he went on his way rejoicing. So that is the most important thing of all. We need, above all things, to believe in that message. Now, by the way, that's why the Apostle Paul tells us we have got to spread this message. There are people in our country and in our society, they don't know this message. That's why we should always go around ready to talk to people or give them a piece of literature or give them a New Testament or whatever we can to spread the Word of God wherever we go. We mustn't be what are called hyper-Calvinists. That is, that we just keep it all to ourselves under the impression that God will save people in his own time. That's not the attitude we should have. We should have a ready attitude to make people know the truth and give it to them. God has told us to go into all the world and spread this message and teach the people. The terrible thing that William Carey, that wonderful Baptist minister in the late part of the 18th century, the story anyway is told that he was in a church meeting as a young man and he had a burden for the lost in India. And he said, "I feel called to go to India and tell the ignorant people of India the gospel of Jesus Christ." The story goes that an older man stood up in the meeting and said, "Sit down, young man. When God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it in his own time without you." Now, if that is a true story, I don't know if it is, but if it's true, it's absolutely shocking. Shocking. No, we are called upon not to sit down and let God do it in his own time, so to say. Our calling is to spread the gospel in any way we can, with love and kindness. And this is why you'll find it, you see, in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You see the argumentation of the Apostle Paul. Preaching, teaching, religious knowledge is essential if people are to be saved. How can they possibly believe in a Christ of whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear unless somebody brings the message to them? So now, I want to ask you this, dear friend, sitting here today. Do you believe in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? My excellent and beloved friends, do you believe that in your heart of hearts? Do you believe he is the Savior who has finished his work and entered into his glory with the Father? Well, I can tell you happy news. If secretly in your heart you do believe that, whoever you are here today listening to me, I can assure you, if you do believe, then you must be saved. You must be a Christian. How do I know? Well, that's my text, you see. Look at verse 10. With the heart man believeth, and the consequence of believing is you will be counted righteous in Christ. The righteousness of God is reckoned to be yours as soon as you believe God has raised him from the dead and that he is the Savior of the world. That's the first point. And the second point is this. The mouth is also important in matters of salvation. Let me read my text at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now we have another question facing us here. Is it possible for a person to believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior and yet not to profess him with their lips? That's the reverse of the question we had a moment ago. Is it possible to have Christ in our heart, to believe in him, to trust in him, to love him, and yet not to profess him outwardly with our lips? And the answer is, of course it is. It is possible to be in that position. It is possible to be a secret disciple, a secret believer. And secret believers, I have to say, are real believers. Now, what are the reasons why there may be secret believers who never profess Christ with their lips? Well, there are various reasons. One may be because of church tradition. There are some churches in the world, and often they're good churches. But a good thing can go too far. And something which is true can be carried a stage beyond what is biblical. It is possible to encourage people to think that they mustn't actually become church members until they've reached a certain degree of maturity. That is a view which there are people that hold in various churches. That faith is not enough. It must be strong faith or mature faith or developed faith. And so in such churches, and I've met them in America, in other places too, in which of all the believers in a congregation, only a small percentage actually go to the Lord's table. If you were to ask them, they would probably all say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But only a small percentage actually do go to the Lord's table and make a public profession of his name, for the reason I've just given, that it's just been the way that that particular kind of church has grown up. And this can happen in families. The idea is, well, it's enough to believe in the heart. If I believe in the heart, then that's all I need to do. Sometimes this arises from shyness or nervousness or modesty or a fear of being self-deceived. Now, all of these are reasons why a person may secretly, in their heart and in their soul, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but never actually with their lips say so or profess him as one who can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that obviously is all part of my text, because my text says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I have to say, my beloved friends, that we must never try to be wiser than God. We've never tried to revise the Bible in terms of our own thinking, our own tradition, our own church, our own family, our own temperament. We are called upon to do all that God has said we are to do. And he has said here we are to do two things. We are to believe with our heart, and we are to profess him with our lips. Now, that's not my teaching. That's the teaching of the great Apostle Paul. This is the pattern which God himself has given to his people in all ages and in all generations of the church. Let me take the case of the woman who had an issue. Do you remember she came to Jesus in the crowd, and she had tried all sorts of remedies and cures for her problem. None of them worked. She had spent all her money. All the physicians had failed her, and she was none the better, but rather worse. And she said to herself, if I will just creep up to Jesus and touch him like that, she said, I will be healed. So she had faith in her heart. And that's what she did. In the crowd, you remember, she went up to Jesus and touched him like that and moved away to melt into the crowd. He wanted to remain anonymous. And you remember what Jesus did? He stopped. Who touched me? Said he. And they were all amazed because there was a throng of people touching him all around him. And he said so, Master, there's a throng of people touching you. Why do you say who touched me? They're all touching you. Oh no, said Christ. Somebody touched me by faith, he meant. Somebody came to me just now in faith. Of course, he knew who it was. And the woman, realizing she couldn't be hid, she came forward and fell down and confessed before them all. Lord, it was me, she said. It was I. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did he not let it just touch and go? Because he desires his name to be professed by those who love him, trust him, believe in him, confide in him. This is, after all, the biblical ordinance. This is the rule that God has given, to believe in our heart, to profess with our lips. And my dearly beloved friends, I don't say for a moment that a person who is a secret believer is going to be lost. They're not going to be lost. But they're going to lose the privilege of confessing Christ in this world. In heaven, it'll be too late to do it amongst men in this world. This is the rule. This is the wisdom of God. We're not to be wiser than God, I say it again. We're not to change the ordinance of God. If you believe in your heart, then let it be known with your lips. Let me come to my third point quickly. It is not right for us, I say, to change or wish to change in any way this rule and order and ordinance of God. And there are two things, as I mentioned at the beginning, involved in it. One is belief in the heart, which is secret. Nobody can see it. But the other is profession with the lips. I believe before God and men that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe he has saved my soul. I came to a point in my life, you want to say, in which I saw myself to be a lost sinner. I desire to profess his name before men and to give him the glory of having it known that he has done this for me. Now, this is not the same as empty nominal Christianity. Empty nominal Christianity is a religion where people can say more than is true of them. Nobody wants to encourage that. If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you doubt the resurrection, if you don't understand why he died, then by no means profess his name. By no means pretend something which isn't true about yourself. Keep quiet until you can. Oh, only a foolish minister encourages everybody to come into membership. That's a stupid thing to do. What you do is you destroy the church, because eventually you fill the church with people who are not real Christians. And I'll tell you how you know that. Their life is inconsistent. They don't live like Christians. They don't love services of the church. They don't love a holy style of life. They don't love the Lord's people. They don't yearn to be at prayer meetings and fellowship meetings. No, no, their heart is in the world. And what they do is, if you rush people into the membership of a church when they have no experience of grace, you simply produce a nominal church in which everything goes slowly downhill and eventually dies. Prayer meetings are cancelled, evening services are cancelled. Preaching must be ABC, otherwise people walk out. They don't want to hear it. It's too difficult. No, I'm not encouraging that in the slightest, but I do want to point out, my dear friends, the biblical pattern for those who truly, in secret, love our Lord Jesus Christ is to say so. Let those who are the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is the ordinance of God. And I want to say a few things about it before I close in a moment. The first thing I want to say is this. Christ loves to hear his people professing him openly with their lips. Christ loves to hear it. Now I'm going to tell you about Simon Peter. You know the episode very well. Simon Peter was before our Lord with the other disciples, and Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various opinions, didn't they? Elijah, is it? John the Baptist, and so on and so on. Various ideas were brought out. And then this is what Jesus said to them again. "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the rest, you remember, you could quote it yourselves, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ loves to hear people professing his name. I'm not talking about the hypocrites, I don't talk about the Pharisees, I don't mean the ignorant, I don't mean the worldly wise, I mean the godly. Those who love him, those who trust him, those who believe in him. He loves to hear them profess his name amongst men and to confess with their lips the Lord Jesus. Now, my friends, let me put this to you. If the church only had secret believers in it, there would be no church on earth. There has to be a visible company who constitute the membership of a church. And if all the Lord's people took the view, "I'm only going to be a secret disciple, I believe in my heart but I won't confess with my lips," there, I say, there would be no church on earth. There'd be no ministers to preach, no elders, no deacons, no one to do anything. There'd just be a company of religious nomads wandering upon the face of the earth, all on their own. No, a church is a company. Wasn't that what the early church did in Acts chapter 2? They had all things common. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They had all things common. And this was the start of it. They believed in their heart. They profess with their mouth. Let me give another reason why this is important. What about our children? Now, I want to speak with the uttermost sweetness, if only I had the ability. The uttermost kindness. I want to be as gentle as I possibly can. But my dear, dear friends, those of you who are secret believers but don't profess him, what about the children? The next generation. You see, it's an offense to them. If they see a true Christian who doesn't profess faith in Christ, this is what they'll say when they come to years in which they think they believe in Christ. They will say, "Oh, well, look at my grandfather, or look at my uncle, or look at my grandmother or something. They were wonderful Christians. But they never openly professed faith in Christ." Yeah, they're all right. Now you see what they'll do? They'll stumble. And they themselves will find it impossible, probably, to profess faith in Christ for that very reason. That you have put a stumbling block in front of them. You have made it more difficult because you've given them the impression that a secret believer is a good enough believer. Whereas Christ has said, we must believe in our heart and, in addition, profess him with our lips before men. Well, for these reasons, my dearly beloved friends, I say to you, those of you to whom this may be relevant, Oh, my precious, beloved people whom I love, those of you in whose hearts Christ dwells, is it not time, is it not high time to get the courage, the boldness, the clarity of mind to say openly, yes, I am his, and I love him more than life itself. And I am ready to say so in this life and in this world. And in so doing, you fulfill the word of God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's no small thing. Thou shalt be saved. And how does he go on? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is, the word of God, the perfect balance. In the heart, in secret, we believe. With the mouth, in public, we confess. That is the biblical pattern. And I leave it with your heart, your life, your mind, your conscience before God. I pray, God, that the Lord will help you. I know it's very difficult for some of you who love him, but I pray, God, he will help you to overcome every fear and every form of nervousness and every temptation and every tradition of men and everything that is a stumbling block to you, to come to this point at this time by his grace to be able to say, yes, I believe, and yes, I will confess that he is mine. May God help us so to do.